Lord, please provide. Amen. All right, we good? I want to listen to the Spirit, so. And that is a reminder that if there are other things, as I say every time, don't leave without sharing it with someone and having someone pray with you and be aware of what you need so we can make the most of our time together as a family. So our daughter Sarah has been working for years to get into physician's assistant school. So she finished her undergraduate, started working on her prerequisites, became a CNA so she could get her patient care hours in and supporting herself as a CNA and going through classes, filling out applications, going through interviews. And finally, after years of this, she got accepted this last summer, which was awesome. So we celebrated, we got excited, so proud of her. And then the work actually begins. What, you mean I've got to actually go to school? You know how that goes. I mean, there's a great celebration, but then on the other side of that, it's like, wow, this is going to be hard. This is a lot of work. In many ways, as we go from chapter 3 of Matthew to chapter 4, it's the same thing. In Matthew 3, there's great celebration of the coming of the Messiah. And Matthew 4 begins the work, where the testing begins. And that's where we find ourselves today, in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 3 was the climatic event in John's arrival as the long-awaited prophet of Israel, and how the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is introduced as the Messiah. And his baptism was an unbelievable moment where heaven and earth meet, where the divine and the human come together in that moment in Jesus Christ. And all three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, affirm that this is the Son of God. He has come to continue the redemptive story that has been going on from the beginning. And his identity is confirmed threefold by the voice of the prophet John, by the voice of God himself from heaven, and the coming of the Holy Spirit to empower him for his work. And then in Matthew 4, he's immediately faced with testing and unexpectedly led into the desert. And so let's read our text today from Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Let's start with a couple of observations to help us see this passage through the frame or through the lens of Jesus' identity. First of all, the Spirit who comes upon Jesus at baptism then leads him into the desert. And he leads him to the desert for 40 days of fasting and solitude with the Father. And sometimes we skip over these things because we're such doers. So come on, get on to doing things. What's this 40 days of prayer and fasting? But we often miss how Jesus got away and spent time with the Father. And this was an important part of his preparation for this work God had called him to, these 40 days with the Father. But we're also told that the Spirit led him into the desert to be tempted. And tempted, when it's coming from God, means a testing or a proving or a demonstrating. It's not to cause to sin, it's to prove or to purify. And so though he was affirmed as the Son of God, as the Messiah, he will now be challenged to prove that through his testing. And so the storyline Matthew wants us to see here about Jesus' identity is that his testing will prove that he is truly the Son of God. Israel was tested in the desert for 40 years, and we all know how that turned out. Not so well. They failed the testing. But Jesus is the true Son who will be tested these 40 days, and he will prove faithful. In fact, all the ways in which he responds to the devil's temptations come from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 8. And this section of text is about how at Sinai, God is instructing Israel on how they will be, how they can be faithful in times of testing. And so Jesus refers to this very text as a way of showing that I am the true Son of God, the true Messiah, who will be faithful to the Father through this testing. As another way for Matthew to show us, this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah, because he is the true Israelite. So the way his testing is connected with his baptism helps us to see that the big idea here, and that is how we live for Christ is dependent upon our identity, who we understand ourselves to be. How we live for Christ is dependent upon our identity, who we understand ourselves to be. Last week we saw how Jesus enters into his redemptive call because of his Father's love for him, not in order to earn his Father's love. He was already loved, and because of that, he gladly went into service to bring redemption to the world. And so last week we talked about that very idea, that kingdom life is based upon our identity as God's beloved. That it begins there. It's not there. We don't try to earn that, but we begin being the beloved of God, and out of that is how we live and serve the Lord. And so in our passage, what I think Jesus wants us to see here through Matthew is that our identity as God's beloved is going to be tested, because it just doesn't make sense that you're completely loved and approved. You don't have to earn anything with God. Really? Come on. Can that really be true? And so what we'll see here is Jesus' identity as the beloved is tested, and it shows us ways in which we'll be tested as well. So first of all, like Jesus, we're tempted by our appetites. Jesus had fasted 40 days, and it says he was hungry. I think that's kind of saying it lightly, right? And he was hungry. Yeah, he was ravishing hungry, right? He was probably pretty darn starved. And so Satan tempts him to satisfy his hunger. Satan, as we learn from the scripture, is the enemy of God. We don't know how he comes to Jesus. We don't know how he communicates with Jesus. All we know is that there's an encounter between Jesus and Satan, the devil, the enemy of God. And so he comes, and after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Now, the way this is said in the Greek is that it's assumed to be true. It's not if, it's since you are. Because you are the Son of God, then why don't you go ahead and turn these stones into bread and eat? You're hungry. You have the power to do it. You might as well go for it. Now, we know the Lord on occasion made bread, right? When he fed the 4,000, when he fed the 5,000. But the question is not, could he turn stones into the bread? The question was not, did he have a legitimate need for food? The question was, is it God's will for him to use his power to turn stones into bread on that occasion? That's the question. Tim Keller says this, "Trials reveal your motivations in the faith. Am I serving God, or do I want God to serve me? Am I serving God, or do I want God to serve me? Is his power there to serve himself, or is power there to serve the Father?" I think we can relate to this. We're all tempted by our appetites. And if we see ourselves as consumers, if our identity is as a consumer, then our priority is to satisfy those appetites. And we have the benefit that God can help us with that, right? Of course. That our priority becomes keeping myself happy. And we hear this incessantly, right, through the media. Be free, satisfy your desires. You have the resources. You deserve it. Have you ever heard that? You deserve it. You should satisfy yourself because you deserve it. And you have the resources to do it. I mean, you can even borrow money to do it. Hey. So what are some of our appetites? What come to mind when you think of appetites? Throw some out there for us.
Food.
Food? Absolutely, that's a basic one. We are, anyone not ever get hungry?
Comfort.
Video games. Win the next level.
Information.
It's an interesting one.
Control.
Control. Someone over here?
Houses.
Power.
Power.
Yes. So I'm in the ministry. There's no respect around here, I tell you. Respect. That's another one. So you get the idea. We all have appetites, and they're legit. Most of them are legitimate or come out of legitimate desires. And so that's not the issue. The issue is that what we live for? Is that our priority? But like Jesus, we're God's beloved who serve him and therefore trust him to provide for our needs. That rather than being focused on us meeting our needs, we're trusting in God to meet the basic needs that we have. And Jesus answered, it is written, verse 4, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Here he's quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3. And the text there is describing how Israel was in the desert and hungry, and God provided the manna, just like he said he would. And so what God is saying through Deuteronomy is we don't live by fulfilling our needs. We live by what God says he'll do for us and what he promises to provide for us. And so as God's beloved, our priority is to do his will, even if it means going without things for a time that we think we need or that we desire. And last week we touched on humility and the whole idea of putting the needs of others and serving the Lord above ourselves. And when we do that, some of the things that we desire won't be fulfilled. It just goes with the territory. We'll be tempted by our appetites. It's kind of embarrassing to say, but someone mentioned information as a appetite, but I find myself checking this thing sometimes, constantly. And you know, have you ever felt your leg vibrate and think it's your phone and it's nothing happened? Am I the only one? No, you. It's crazy, right? And so I find myself, and it's embarrassing. Who posted? Did I get an email? What's the latest news? And it's embarrassing, but that becomes an appetite. And I have found, I don't know about you, but I have found that fasting is one of the best ways I have learned to learn self-denial rather than just living in self-indulgence. Putting my phone away or leaving it at home or going without food and finding out how much I crave ice cream or... But learning that we're tempted by our appetites and learning to let God meet those needs the way he wants to. Like Jesus, we're also tempted with seeking approval. Somehow, we're not told how, Satan takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem for another temptation. The devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, again, it's assumed to be true, since you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, and he quotes Psalm 91. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So now even the enemy is quoting scripture to Jesus. And he's basically saying, because you're the Son of God, of course you can throw yourself down and the Father's going to catch you. Of course he will. So imagine how tempting it was for Jesus to start his ministry by seeking the approval of the people. And what better way to get approval from the people than to jump off the top of the temple and have angels catch you? Would that be impressive? I mean, wouldn't that be pretty cool? It's like, woo, who is this guy, right? So we can imagine that that was a pretty strong temptation, as well as how tempting it might have been just to be sure that his father loved him and approved of him. And so in here, we can even sense the enemy say, well, your father loves you, and because he does, he'll take care of you. Or why don't you find out if that's really true? Just prove it one more time that the Father loves you. But Jesus already knew the Father loved him. And so he didn't have to seek it out from someone else. He didn't have to test it. And so he says in verse 7, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. And it's referring to how Israel was tested in the desert by demanding water. They were thirsty. And so they demanded, God, if you love us, provide water for us. Now, God was going to provide water for them. But what they didn't do is trust him and trust what he said. And so they were demanding, they were testing him. Provide water if you really care for us. And in the same way, Jesus is saying, I don't have to test if my Father loves me. I don't have to test to see if people will approve me by the things I do. I'm already loved and provided for. And since we already know we're loved, we confirm God's loving approval through trusting him, not testing him. And there's a big difference for that. We confirm his love for us not by trusting him, not by testing him. I've mentioned to you how early on, as a very young Christian, I was taught to tithe to my local church and then to give above that to missions and ministries we wanted to support. So that's just what we've done from the beginning. And it wasn't always easy, and we had times where we were really doubting that was a good idea when we didn't have enough, or thinking about all the things we could have done with the money we gave away, just being honest. But as years went by, it's just not a struggle anymore. It's just a joy to be able to give and to continue to do that, because God's affirmed his faithfulness over the years, again and again. But the way we got there wasn't by, well, I'm going to give and then I'll see what happens. Is God going to provide? We'll see. If he does, then I'll give again. We're going to keep testing. Will he come through this time? How about this time? How about that time? We just kept giving, trusting that this is his will for us, not testing, but trusting. And over time, it's just become so clear that he is faithful to provide what we need when we trust him with what we give back to him. So like Jesus, we will be tempted by seeking approval and confirming approval. Finally, the last one is we're going to be tempted by our ambitions. Satan takes Jesus to a mountaintop, we're not told where, and he gives him a vision of the world's kingdoms and their glory. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Now what we hear in Satan's temptation here is, why go through all the suffering when you can have it now? You can get the same result. You can have the power of over all the kingdoms. You can have the splendor of ruling the kingdoms without going through the suffering. Doesn't that sound good? Sound good to me. And so he's tempted to take a shortcut by giving in to his ambition, to value that accomplishing is what matters, not how we accomplish it. And so why go through rejection? Why go through suffering? Why go through death? Now, it's not that accomplishments and ambition is wrong, but it's when we need achievement to define us, to define our identity, to tell us who we are, that's when we get into trouble. Because if I am my achievements, then my highest priority will be my work or those areas that I feel define me, my looks or my bank account or whatever it might be. If I am my achievements, then I am great, I'm average, or worthless depending on the day, the month, or the year. You know what I'm saying? Wow, I'm great today. Oh, I'm terrible today. Oh, I'm mediocre today, depending on how things are going. That's a great way to live. And if I am my achievements, then I must keep working and cannot stop because I have to keep achieving. I have to keep it going. For many years, I've mentioned this, my identity was clearly achievement. Work was my highest priority, always. Not my family, not even the Lord, I hate to say, now and looking in retrospect. But it was clearly accomplishing what I thought I should be accomplishing that told me, you're okay. Or told me, you're not okay, work harder. And it was a terrible, terrible way to live. But Jesus knows he's God's beloved, so his only ambition is to worship the Lord, to serve him, to be sure he's honored in how he lives and what he does. And so that's how he responds to the enemy. Verse 10, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." He quotes from Deuteronomy 6:13 to confirm God's call that he was there to honor and serve the Lord. That was his highest priority, and however he could do that, for our greatest ambition, our greatest accomplishment is simply doing the Father's will. Faithfulness. Not necessarily what we do for ourselves. Jesus expressed this, I love the way Jesus expressed this in John 4:34. It's the woman at the well, and the disciples went and got food, and they come back, and they're concerned, "Aren't you hungry, Jesus?" And he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That's what satisfies me. That's what I long for. That's my priority. Pleasing the Father. When our kids were in sports and band and programs and stuff, maybe you've experienced this, especially when they were smaller, at some point during the performance, you know what they would do? They would look out. Where's mom? Where's dad? Right? They wanted to be sure we were there and watching. And I love that image because I think it's what the Father desires from us, that no matter what we're doing, we're looking up to the Father and saying, "See, Father, I love you. I hope this pleases you." So we're tempted by our appetites, seeking approval by our ambitions. And I think we often leave this passage here. We use scripture to fight temptation, which is a good and very important thing. But if how we live for Christ is dependent on our identity, who we understand ourselves to be, then we're to keep going further up to move from just fighting temptation to actually desiring what God desires for us. That we're not supposed to just keep fighting. We're to become someone different who is like Jesus in what we desire. And so the more, what I see here for us is the more we internalize our true identity in Christ, the more we desire what he desires for us. That what this is pointing to is become like Jesus who longs for the Father's will above all things, rather than just, well, keep fighting. But become a different kind of person who longs for God's best for us. Jesus had internalized his true identity. He was God's beloved. He was directed by the Spirit through the Word of God. This was who he was. So when his identity is tested with temptation, he responds with what he truly desires, trusting the Father and doing what the Father desires. That's what we long for, right? To be free to be who we are, and to really desire what God desires. Because ultimately, I think giving in to temptation is confusion about our identity, confusion about what satisfies us, and what makes us significant. And the easier it is to resist the temptation when we understand that, to want things apart from God and his kingdom, the more we internalize, the easier it is to say, "No, that's not me. That's not what I want. That's not who I am." There was a time in my life when I loved donuts and french fries, potato chips, and I would eat them whenever I had opportunity and feel really sick afterwards. I don't know, for some reason they just never, I mean, I love them, but they made me sick. And so I began to try to be disciplined and resist the temptation. No, not donuts. Someone brought donuts in today. No. To discipline myself and start choosing other food choices. You know how that goes, right? I will not eat the donut. I will eat a carrot. Yeah, baby. But you know what I found? After years of choosing, trying to choose, sometimes not being successful, trying to choose other, make other choices, eating other foods, you know what has happened over the years? My desires have changed. I can look at all the donuts when they were out there. I have no desire to eat a donut. Absolutely none. Or a chip. Or French fries. It's just, I've become a different person. I can look at that stuff and say, that's not me. I don't eat that stuff. Not judgmental or condemning. It's just not who I am anymore. My desires have changed. And this is what Jesus, I think, is pointing us to. When we look at Christ, we see who he wants us to be. That when we look at the temptations to turn away from God, to not trust God, to fill ourselves in other ways, we can say, man, that is not who I am. I'm not even interested in that. To be like Christ is not just to do what he did, it's also to be like he is in our character and our desires. And that's what we're longing for. That's what we're moving towards. And it points to our need to be transformed from the inside out, to be involved in the process of transformation, becoming like him, not just learning more about him. So we can become who we really are in Christ from the inside out. So the more we internalize our true identity in Christ, the more we'll desire what he desires for us. And this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray for that. Jesus, we thank you for being tested and being faithful. That when your word says that you've been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin, you know what we experience. Lord, give us an awareness of the ways in which we're tempted to turn away from you, to fill ourselves in other ways. But above all, Lord, change our hearts to desire the things you desire, to love the things you love, to turn away from the things that you turn away from, so that we can be like you from the inside out. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.